Good morning. Thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, it begins, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness that is in their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality." King James says lasciviousness. "For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness." Thankful for the presence again of everyone here this morning. I was here about 2 years ago. I can't remember what exactly month it was, but it was 2022, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be back and see everyone I met then, and I see a few new faces as well. And I'm grateful to get to know every one of you and get to know everyone again. But in Ephesians chapter 4, what's being discussed is this idea of an old self needing to be put away and a new self needing to replace him. And really, we're going to look through just that, again, verse 17, and we're going to go through that all the way to the end of the chapter. And what's being discussed here is really just this idea of growth. An old self, an old man, I think the King James Version says, that person needs to be put away. Sin that we were once in needs to be put away and needs to be put out of our lives, and we need to continue to grow in Christ. And so what we're going to look at today, the sermon this morning, is called "The Old Self Versus the New Self." And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And so as we begin this, we notice just what the old self is like. The old self will bring you to be excluded from the life of God. That's the point that's made in verse 18. It's the idea that you're excluded from the moral, godly life that you're supposed to be living in. You've excluded yourself from that. Calvinists might say that you've been that God does that to you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. This is something that we do to ourselves. We put God out of our lives. We have God outside of our lives at that point. Another thing the old self does is he's going to practice sensuality. There in verse 19, it says sensuality in the New American Standard. Your translation might say lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, defined in a couple different dictionaries, Vines defines it as, it denotes excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, and wantonness. Thayer's includes some of those words, but it goes even a little bit further and defines it as indecent bodily movements. You think about things like immodest dress and dancing and things like that that happen today. That's really where that comes from. Matter of fact, if you go back to the situation with John the Baptist when he was killed, you read about the niece of Herod. What she was doing was she was dancing and she was practicing licentiousness to get her uncle to lust after her, and eventually that would lead to him asking her for whatever she wanted. He would say, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." And she would go to her mother, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So this particular thing, licentiousness, it leads to various other sins. But you move on from there, you can just see a whole bunch of other stuff associated with the old self. It will practice impurity with greediness. And we could go over a whole wide variety of things regarding impurity. You can go to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 18 through 32 and just read about a whole wide, variety of sins associated with impurity. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 as well. One thing I'll just bring up, I plan to preach a sermon on this in about a week entitled Pornography. regarding the subject of pornography. And really, with that subject, pornography is something that is an addiction. It's a sin. It's a sin of lust. And when people start into it, they just can't get enough of it. They can't get enough of that particular sin. And so they're going into it, and they just want more and more. It's impurity with greediness. That's what it is. That's just one example for you there. Another thing that the old self will do is he will practice the lusts of deceit. The old man, the old self, they'll engage in this. The King James Version, I think, says deceitful lusts, if I'm not mistaken. But in that particular passage regarding deceitful lust, it's this idea of a desire that can't be satisfied. Back in Luke's gospel, he actually uses the word, the same Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, it's epithumia, and it just means basically a desire. Jesus would use it. He would say, I earnestly have desire to eat this Passover meal with you, when he was talking to his apostles. And so the word itself does not necessarily imply sin. It's when you accompany the word deceitful with it. When I think about the lusts of deceit, I think about 1 John chapter 2. Turn over there, if you will, real quick with me. 1 John chapter 2. Notice with me verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, these are not of the Father, but are of the world. He continues on, the world is passing away, as well as its lusts. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. In that very passage, you see, it's talking about some of those deceitful lusts. People think they can find happiness in sinful desires. And the truth is, they're not going to. Now, there may be some temporary enjoyment, but again, as I stated, it's going to be temporary at best. And so we see how the old self, what he engages in, and in these temporary things and in these sinful things. But then we see, in sharp contrast to that, regarding the new self. The new self is going to behave in the likeness of God. Just come back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It talks about putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is the idea of being imitators of God. And he gives a couple examples later on in the book of Ephesians in verse 32 of chapter 4. If you want to turn over there, we'll look at those real quickly. In chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And the very next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, verse 2, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We see a couple examples there. We need to be imitators of God in his love and in his forgiveness. That's the kind of attitudes we need to have, and that's just a couple examples. Another thing we need to be doing regarding the new self, what we need to be putting on, how we need to be growing, is in righteousness. The new self is going to engage in righteousness. Matter of fact, you come over to chapter 6, he starts talking about the full armor of God. And he mentions putting on a breastplate of righteousness. Well, some people say, well, what's that all about? What's all about that? Well, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 59 and read verse 17, let's actually go look at that real quick. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. Regarding God, it says, He put on a righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. The point is that we need to be imitating God's righteousness. His attitude towards sin needs to be our attitude towards sin. And so when we're seeing that, and we're noticing that, here in verse 24, the only way we're going to know what God's righteousness is like is if we are studying His Word, studying His what His attitude is towards sin and things of that nature. He also is going to, the new self is going to engage in the holiness of the truth. This is in contrast to the previous point regarding the old self. The old self engages in the lusts of deceit. The new self, the new man, the person we're supposed to be growing into, if you will, he's going to be practicing the holiness of the truth. We're going to be practicing the truth if we are truly growing in God. And so, just after all of that, all of those various things that he brings up, that Paul brings up, he then begins to list some various examples regarding of how growth is going to look like. He's going to describe what the old man is going to be doing, what we need to be putting away, and what we need to be growing to in Christ. And so what he begins then in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, turn back over there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, Therefore, laying aside falsehood, some translations say putting away lying, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, the old self, what he's going to do is he's going to practice lying. He's going to engage in that. And people lie for various reasons. Some people actually lie just to get ahead in the workforce. I'm going to lie about this coworker so that way maybe I can get a management position or something. Some people practice lying in order to get out of trouble. All kinds of different reasons for lying. But the new self is not going to engage in that. The new self is going to speak the truth. Back in verse 15 of chapter 4, he talks about speaking the truth in love. And that's what we need to be doing as God's people. One of the things I will say, too, as we're talking about this particular issue, and I'll explain more about that here, about this here in a second, but a lie can never be spoken, truly spoken, in love. And I'll explain, at least not in love for God. And what we'll see that as we go and continue through this, and really... notice this, and we're going to come back to it again. But we're going to see that here in just a few points after this. But again, the old self, he's going to practice lying. The new self, the person we're supposed to be growing into, that person is going to speak the truth. We need to be speaking the truth. The old self is also going to be angry in sin. Verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. A lot of folks ask, well, what does that mean to let the sun go down on your anger? Does that mean just kind of get angry and look at the sun till it goes down? No, it means, what it means is that you're going to bear a grudge, essentially. You're going to be angry from the time, however you've been maybe sinned against, you're going to be angry from that point all the way from that point until your face hits the pillow at night. And beyond that even, you're going to be bearing a grudge. That's the idea of this passage. That's what it means to be angry in sin. You're going to be bearing a grudge after you get angry. In contrast to that, the new self is going to be angry and will not sin. In other words, the person that we need to be growing into, we can get angry. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. But once we get angry, we're going to drop it. We're not going to continue to bear a grudge after that. Or rather, I should say, we're not going to continue and bear a grudge after we do get angry. Moving on from there, we can see even further on this subject. Stealing, the old self will steal. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." What we see there is, again, the old self is going to engage in stealing. One of the things most of people in society today are probably taught that, you know, stealing is wrong, at least in American society. But I've talked to folks who are overseas, and people who've preached overseas, and they'll say that people out there will tell you that they were raised and taught that stealing is okay. And so it's more maybe common in different countries regarding just kind of just snatching and stealing stuff. Stealing materials, I should say, stealing different items, maybe stealing someone's car or money or stuff like that. But there's other ways people steal. I've seen people steal in the Lord's church. I'll give you an example. Adultery. That's stealing another person's spouse. That's what adultery is. That's something that the old self would engage in. There's people that steal today. Again, with that example of people in the Lord's church stealing and committing adultery, that's a form of that. And I've known several brethren who've done just that. And that's sad. That's sad to see among God's people. That's terrible to see among God's people. And that's something we don't need to be engaging in. In sharp contrast to that, the new self. The old self needs to be put away. That this entire thing we're talking about with the old self, those attitudes, those actions, those sinful attitudes and actions need to be put away and be replaced with stealing. It needs to be replaced with not stealing, but labor and give. Instead of taking what is not his, he's going to labor for what he needs to be making and then give to those who are in need. The very opposite of stealing is what a Christian needs to be doing. Another thing, another example, the old self is going to speak unwholesome words. Look at verse 29 with me of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Some people ask, well, what does that mean, an unwholesome word? What is that even talking about? Is it just, does it mean you don't have a whole word? Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. An unwholesome word could be better translated, perhaps, as rotten. You think about various things that might be rotten words. Cursing, for example, taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, some people do that. They turn God's name into a curse word. They turn it into something unwholesome. Into something, well, basically dirty. They dirty up the name of God when they do that. And it's not just in regards to cursing. It could be a gossip. It could be slander. It could be a wide variety of things just like that. It could be putting someone down. Those could all be counted as unwholesome or rotten words. And that's stuff that we don't need to be talking like. That's what the old self does. That's what the old man does. The new self needs to be doing something different. The new self needs to be speaking that which edifies. Edification means to build up. He's not going to engage in putting down people and cursing and things like that, using rotten words. He's going to be speaking that which builds up, not that which tears down. Another thing the old self will do, he will grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Some people ask, well, what does that mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? That word grieve, it means to cause pain or sorrow. Whenever we engage in sin, whenever we refuse to grow as Christians, whenever we do any of these things that Paul has said that need to be put away, we do cause grief. We do cause sorrow. We cause pain to the Holy Spirit. Some people look at the Holy Spirit as kind of an emotionless being that just kind of floats around. Well, that's not how the Bible describes him. He gets upset. He's in pain. He's in sorrow when children of God sin, when children of God refuse to grow. Another thing that the old self will do, the new self will not grieve the Holy Spirit. He'll do something. He's going to not cause grief. He's going to do the exact opposite. He'll cause joy. He'll bring joy to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to cause grief. He's not going to cause sorrow or pain to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, or to Christ. Moving on from that point, the old self will hold on to these various things here: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. The verse says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." A lot of folks look at that, and I'll hear people say, well, that's just a wide variety of just being grouchy, different forms of being grouchy, different forms of anger. Really, when you pay attention to what's being said here, and you look at the definition of each word, this is a process that's going on. A process that really could be explained in regards to when a Christian fails to do what we read about a second ago, about not letting the sun go down on your anger, not bearing a grudge, not continuing to be angry about something. Some people do that for 50, 60, 70 years sometimes. But some people hold that grudge, and really, what we're seeing right here is that process of what happens when you fail to let it go, when you fail to drop your anger, you might say. You get bitterness. Bitterness is this idea of resentment. It's the idea of a refusal to reconcile with someone. You may have had an argument with someone or disagreed with something, and now you're bitter. You're refusing to reconcile. You're refusing to reestablish friendship with that brother. You're angry at him. That comes up later, but you have this bitter and resentful feeling toward them. Then you come up with wrath. Wrath is this idea of an agitated feeling. Think about that for a moment, an agitated feeling. You can't even stand to be in the same room as the person you're bitter towards. You can't stand to be in the same room. You can't stand to be in the same air. Oh, he's in here. I don't want to be in here. I don't want to be in this room. Some people do that. Some people have that attitude. And that's what bitterness often leads into. Once you're bitter, you become agitated whenever you see them. You don't want to talk to them if you see them out, maybe the grocery store or something. Then you get into anger. This is that anger we talked about earlier, about dwelling on it from sunup to sundown, refusing to let go of that anger. And then, of course, clamor comes along. Clamor is a word that we don't really use a whole lot. The Christian Standard Bible probably translates it best when it translates it as shouting. The idea of clamor is a loud verbal fight. And so we see this process moving along here. You have bitterness, you're resentful, you don't want to reconcile, then you come to wrath, you're agitated, and then you come to anger, you're dwelling on that anger, sun up to sundown, here comes clamor. Now you've had that loud verbal fight. And guess what happens after that? Slander. You're talking bad about the people behind their back. Slander is the idea of blasphemy against the good name of another. I think the King James Version translates it as evil speaking. Oftentimes, slander is done with lying. And then you come to the word malice. Malice is the idea of evil intentions for another. We're really seeing this process take hold. You have a resentful feeling. You're bitter towards someone. You don't want to reconcile. You get agitated whenever you're near them. You're angry at them from sunup to sundown. You're just dwelling on that anger. You come to a loud verbal fight, clamor. You're talking bad about them now, but to everyone. Brother so-and-so made me mad the other day. Brother so-and-so, did you know that he thinks this way? Just talking bad about someone. Malice. You know, again, with evil intentions for another. I've run into brethren that would just say, and I'll be honest with you, I've run into brethren who will say that they just hope that Christians die. Certain Christians die that they know. I've run into some very bitter brethren. They've said that some churches just need a lot of gravestones in order to fix things. That's a very really hateful attitude at the end of the day. And sadly, so many Christians fall into it. I've seen several times where this takes place. Sometimes it's not even over a real issue. Sometimes it's over some of the silliest matters. I remember I was told this by a congregation, or by a preacher of a congregation out in Kentucky. He left there several decades ago. But one of the things he had said was that when he was there, one of the things that had happened was that there was just a lot of fighting going on in the church. And I asked him, well, what was even the issue? Why was there so much fighting in that church you were preaching for there in Kentucky? You know what he said? He said there was jealousy between those who had a college education and those who did not. There was jealousy. There was bitterness reflected back. There was really infighting. There was shouting going on. There was clamor. There was slander, malice. You know, one of the things people don't realize when it comes to this subject in particular is how much it damages efforts to preach the gospel to the lost. One of the things I was told by this particular preacher was that when he was out there and trying to bring people to Christ, and he would go out and he would invite folks to come to worship service, you know what often the response was? I don't want to go there. They fight with each other. They hate each other at that church. They'll hate me too. They'll fight with me too. When we engage in this kind of an attitude, when we engage with this bitterness and wrath and anger, it deters people from the gospel. That's how terrible it got at that congregation. Eventually, they just closed their doors. They realized that they were not being lights into the world, and they were not going to change in that. In sharp contrast to that, the new self is going to put that away. The new self, it says, again, in that verse, verse 31, it talks about putting that away. Put that away from you. You know, that very same word translated put away is also in Matthew chapter 5. And it's translated in Matthew chapter 5 as the word divorce. Let that sink in for a moment. These attitudes we're seeing up there on the left top, those attitudes, God says, need to be divorced from the Christian's life. A divorce that God actually commands among his people. You need to cast those away. Divorce them. Put them out of your life. And instead, it says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this is the process we see. The old self, he's going to not even drop it, and he's going to get into bitterness and all of this. But the new self is going to put that away. Put that mindset out. Put that mindset out of his life. You're going to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And that's the kind of people we need to be, especially when it comes to being forgiving. You can see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Go ahead and turn over there real quick. We read about this particular servant who had an immense amount of debts, and he begs for forgiveness from the king. In verse 21, it begins, "Then Peter came and said to him," that is Christ, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. For this reason," Verse 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell down to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" That idea of 10,000 talents, if you look back at the amount that was, according to the Greek standard, the Gentile standard, the standard during the Roman Empire, you see that that's a very large amount of money. This is something he probably was not going to ever pay off. He had a very low chance of paying this off, if at all. But then you come to the very next verse. Well, actually, verse 27. He says, "The Lord of the slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debts." So he forgives him. Then you come to verse 28. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.'" A denarii was, if I recall correctly, about a day's wages. And so if a day's wage was a denarii, he could probably pay this off in maybe a year, maybe a few years. Well, what happens next is, verse 30, "But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your own hearts." Right in that very passage, we're seeing why we need to be a forgiving people. God forgave us an immense amount of debts. We were sinners. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it was so grave that it took God sending his own son to die on the cross. But then sometimes brethren and people out in the world, they get into fights over hardly anything sometimes. I run across people that say, Well, brother so-and-so gave me a weird look, so I'm not coming back to church. That's a pitiful attitude. They get into all this attitude over just the smallest things. It's terrible. This is not how God's people should be behaving. We need to be a forgiving people. Whatever quarrel we may have with a brother or sister in Christ, we need to be willing to forgive. be willing to not have that bitter attitude, but to reconcile. Reconciliation. It's the idea of putting away of enmity, no longer counting one as an enemy, and establishing friendship. That's what we need to be doing with our brethren. If there's anyone here holding on to bitterness or any of that stuff, it needs to be put away. It needs to be cast out from our lives as Christians. And we need to have this attitude to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another. If there's anyone here subject to the invitation, perhaps there's someone here that needs to be obey the gospel this morning. You can do so by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. And after that, you'll arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. There are so many spiritual blessings in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, one of the things that Paul addresses there is he talks about these blessings, these spiritual blessings, which are found in Christ. Reconciliation is one of those. You think about forgiveness of sins, salvation, even the church, being added to the family of God. That's what the church is. It's in 1 Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about conducting oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. A household is a family. We're all part of God's family if we've obeyed the gospel. But if you've not obeyed the gospel, you can be added to God's family this morning and be forgiven of your sins. Perhaps you're subject to what we've talked about. Maybe some of the things we've talked about this morning are in your life, and you need to fix that. You need to get your heart right with God. He can help you with that. And if you need to obey the gospel to do that, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that this morning. Perhaps you're someone here who's a Christian, but maybe you've fallen into what we've talked about today. Maybe you've failed to grow like you need to. Perhaps you've engaged in one of these sins we've talked about that appeared on the PowerPoint screen a while back. All of that. Grieving the Holy Spirit, lying, stealing, any of those things. Holding on to those bitter attitudes. Letting the sun go down on your anger. Any of those things. You can be forgiven of that sin this morning. You come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. If you do so, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, there's absolutely no good reason to avoid doing so, to delay in doing so. We have no idea when the Lord's going to return. He could return before we even get a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper. And where would you spend eternity if that were the case? If your heart is not right before God, get it right with Him this morning, right now, as we stand.